And if you've got a Bible, will you turn with me to Mark's Gospel, the Gospel of Mark, New Testament. We're going to look at chapter 7, and we're going to pick it up at verse 24. For those who are visiting with us this evening, we've been working through Mark's Gospel for quite a few months now, just working verse by verse, section by section. Look at this great Gospel passages that teach us about Jesus Christ. And answer this great question that's on the screen: who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is somebody unique in the history of the world. Jesus Christ really is the Son of God. And last week we picked up the first half of chapter 7. And Jesus had been performing great miracles. He'd been teaching wonderful things around the Sea of Galilee. And some Pharisees had traveled from Jerusalem, about a journey of 70 miles. And they traveled on a fact-finding mission to find out who Jesus really was. And as they came, they had a dispute with Jesus. And their dispute wasn't about the great miracles he had performed, the fact that he had cast out demons, that he had forgiven people of their sins. The big dispute last week was his disciples didn't wash their hands, didn't follow their ceremonial cleaning that they followed as Pharisees. And Jesus rebuked them with that teaching where he taught them that it's not that what goes into a person that defiles them, but it's what comes out of the heart. And Jesus has been receiving a lot of attention. He's been receiving attention from the crowds who've been following him. He's been receiving attention from the critics, these religious people, so-called religious people, who are trying to find fault, pick holes in his actions. And so what he does in this passage here we're about to read from verse 24 is he decides to travel to a different region, just to spend some time on his own, get away from the crowds and get away from the critics. So let's read from verse 24. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came to fall down at his feet. The woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first. For is it not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs?" But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And he went home and found the child lying in the bed and the demon gone. Amen. Let's pray and let's ask God to really speak to us as we study his word this evening. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this Gospel of Mark that we've been studying. We pray this evening as we look at it, as we think about it, you would speak to our hearts. May our hearts be drawn to our Savior, Jesus Christ. May it help us prepare our hearts as we come later in our service to the Lord's table as well. Speak, we pray, in Jesus Christ's mighty name. Amen. So Jesus has traveled, he's left the area of Capernaum, and he's headed off to a region called Tyre and Sidon. It's what we call modern-day Lebanon. It's about a 40-mile journey away from where he originally was. In fact, this is the only time in all of the Gospels where Jesus leaves the borders of historic Israel. He heads out of Israel, and he goes to a different country as such. Now, the Pharisees were outraged last week that his disciples didn't wash their hands. They would have been even more outraged that Jesus left the borders of Israel, that he crossed the borders, and he headed off into this foreign region. They would consider this foreign place a pagan land. It was unclean in their eyes. If not washing your hands was bad enough, this really made you unclean, to mix with pagan dogs, as they would view it, going off into this foreign country. So why did Jesus go? Was this a short-term mission trip he was involved in? Was he going there to preach and to teach and to draw these Gentile pagans to himself? No, it appears he was just seeking a place of rest. Look at the middle of verse 24. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know. He's going for a bit of peace and quiet. It's been quite busy, all these crowds flocking around him. He just wants a place of rest. It really shows the humanity of Jesus Christ. As we've seen through Mark's Gospel, Jesus really is the Son of God. He could do things that nobody else could do. He could perform these incredible miracles. He could cast out demons. He could forgive people's sins. He could do this because he was God the Son. He was God in human flesh. But he was truly God and truly human at the same time. And he needed some rest. He needed some peace and quiet. So he goes off to a place. Maybe he thinks nobody will know him there. His fame hasn't spread as such, and it'll be okay just to take a bit of time out. But it doesn't work, because his fame has spread there. Look at the end of verse 24. Yet he could not be hidden. There was nowhere he could go that people didn't know about him. They hadn't heard these stories. Of course, he'd been doing incredible things. News would spread, even across borders, that this is somebody different. They mightn't have grasped fully who Jesus was. They mightn't have known he was the Son of God, but they knew this was somebody unique in their presence. And he's interrupted, and he's interrupted by a desperate plea. He's interrupted by a desperate plea from a distressed mother. She has a little child, and there's something wrong with this little child. Any mother would be moved by that with real compassion to help their child, but this is something different. We're told that this child has a spirit, a demon within them, and we're not given many more details of that. We don't know how it happened. We don't know what kind of effect it had on the child, but this would be deeply distressing for this mother. And she's desperate. She's desperate for help. And because she's desperate for help, she will try anything as such. She's heard stories, I'm sure, about Jesus. Here's somebody who's cast out demons in the past. This is somebody who has healed sick people. And so she's desperate to get to Jesus. And when she comes to Jesus, she falls at his feet. Now, you fall at somebody's feet because you want to pay homage to them. This is the Son of God. This is where you should be, falling at his feet. Whether she knew Jesus was the Son of God, we don't know, but she knew he was unique. But also falling at somebody's feet was a sign that you were pleading with them. She's begging with Jesus. Will you do something for my poor daughter? This is her last hope. Now, we're told that this lady is a Gentile. She's not a Jew. Jesus is a Jew. He's one of the chosen children of Israel. This lady's clearly not a Jew. She's a pagan in the eyes of the Jews. But here's what's the interesting thing. The privileged Pharisees, the ones who'd been brought up in the Jewish faith, the ones who knew the Jewish writings, they knew the law, the ones who'd come to visit Jesus in our last reading, they didn't fall at his feet. They came to criticize him. They came to poke holes. They came to bring him down, to find fault in him. These privileged, chosen Pharisees didn't fall at the feet of Jesus, the Son of God. And here we have an unclean pagan in their eyes. And she falls at the feet of Jesus Christ. We're told that she begs. And for the verse that we find in verse, we'll read it again, verses 25 and 26. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came, fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast out the demon out of her daughter. The word beg there isn't just she said it once. The word used there means she begged continually. She kept on going. She kept on pleading with Jesus Christ. This is a lady who's simply not going to take no for an answer. Jesus, will you do something for my daughter? And she comes across a very strange response. In fact, we might think it's strange as well when we've already read verse 27. But let's read it again. This is what seems like a strange response from the mouth of Jesus. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." What does it mean? It seems like a very cryptic phrase that Jesus has given to her. A number of years ago, many years ago, Manchester United footballer Eric Cantona got in a bit of trouble. He jumped into the crowd and he had a fight with one of the spectators who'd been hurling abuse at him. He was arrested. It seemed at one stage he was going to go to jail. And he got let off from going to jail, but he had to serve some punishment. And there was a very famous press conference where he was interviewed. And he didn't say much. All he did was he came out with a very cryptic statement that's a little bit like this statement here. He talked about when the seagulls follow the trawler, it's because they want to have sardines thrown into the sea. And all the press listened to this cryptic statement. What does that mean? Does it make any sense? What does it represent? And I think he just threw it out to baffle them, just to give them the think, and he didn't really want to give anything away. But Jesus isn't just saying something cryptic to throw this woman off the scent. Think about that while I go off and get some peace on my own. What was he meaning by this sentence? Let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs. Is Jesus being harsh here? Is he being insensitive? Is he actually giving this woman an insult? Because it seems as you read through this, that he's just described this woman as a dog. And in the culture of that day, if you were a Jew, one of the greatest insults you could give somebody was to call them a dog. That's what some of the Jews called the Gentiles. They're pagan dogs. Dogs in those days weren't quite like, a lot of them weren't quite like the nice pets you might have in your home. They were wild. They lived amongst the rubbish, eating that. They're treated a bit like we would treat vermin today. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus taught, he used the words dog in a derogatory way. He said these words, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine." And he brought dogs and swine into the same sentence. Similar kind of animals in those days, wild animals. Animals that you wouldn't really want to associate with. So has Jesus just insulted this lady by calling her dog? What we need to do is unpack this verse. The word that Jesus uses here for a dog isn't the same word that was used as an insult as a dog. There's different kind of words. The word dog used here that Jesus used in the original Greek would describe a little dog, the kind of puppy you might have as a pet. And it was the kind of puppy that lots of people in those days would have kept as pets in their homes. And they would have kept them under their table. And as they ate their meals, this was the nice family dog underneath their table. Crumbs would have fallen down, and maybe those who had a soft spot for the dog would have deliberately taken some food and thrown it under the table and fed the dog as well. That's the word that Jesus used here, like for a little puppy. Now, Jesus' mission, Jesus' ministry so far, as I've already said, this is the first time he's crossed the border. This is the first time he's going into a foreign land. His mission so far has been to his own nation. His mission and his ministry has been to the Jews. And he says this phrase, "Let the children be fed first." And when he talks about children here, what he's talking about is the children of Israel. The Jews, this own nation that he comes from. The priority of his ministry is to his own people, the children of Israel. He's only come into this region for a rest. The less privileged Gentiles, they will be fed later. But his ministry, the priority of his ministry is to feed his own people. And perhaps he uses this statement as a test, just to see how genuine this woman's faith is in her. And what she does is she comes out with this incredible, humble reply. Look at verse 28. "But she answered him, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.'" It's a remarkable statement. It's a very humble reply. She doesn't object. She doesn't complain about what Jesus has just said. She doesn't take it as an insult. She doesn't argue about her status or her rights. She admits that she doesn't have any privileges at all. "I'm just like a little dog under the table. But you know what I'd like? I'd just like a few crumbs that fall from the table. Will you heal my daughter? I know I'm not a Jew. I'm not one of the children of Israel. I know I'm not part of your family. But we're like dogs and we're just waiting for the crumbs. Any crumbs that you can give us, we'd love to take them." Now contrast her humble request to the proud, arrogant Pharisees. The Pharisees we thought about last week, they thought they were superior. Yes, they might have been born into God's chosen nation, the Jews, but they thought they were superior, even to Jesus himself. But here we have somebody who comes humbly. She realizes her lowly position in life, and she still comes humbly to Jesus Christ. And that's still true today, isn't it? Those who come humbly to Jesus, not with airs or graces, but throw themselves upon God's goodness, always find his mercy. And that's what this lady found. She found God's goodness and God's mercy. She found this miraculous act. Let's read verses 29 and 30. "And he said to her, 'For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter.' And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone." Because of her humble faith, our humble faith in Jesus Christ, her family received this great miracle, and the demon was cast out of her daughter. The interesting thing in verse 30 is, Jesus didn't go to the daughter. He didn't go to her and place hands on her. This healing actually happened at a distance, just through what he said. "Your daughter's healed." From the time she arrived home, this lady arrived in the presence of her daughter, she saw Jesus perform this incredible miracle. It may have just been a few crumbs, but it showed the love of Christ. And it showed that the love of Christ wasn't restricted just to the children of Israel. And at this time, God was worshipped in the land of Israel. God was worshipped in Jerusalem, worshipped at the temple. And this huge temple is where people went to worship God. The Gentiles weren't allowed in. In fact, there were severe consequences if a Gentile tried to make their way into the temple. Only the Jews were allowed inside it. Only the Jews were allowed to worship God properly at this time. But they weren't able, all of them, to worship fully. Only one Jew, the high priest, and only once a year was able to go into the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was. Separated by this veil, everybody else was kept out, and once a year, the high priest was able to go in through there. Jesus came to do incredible things. He came to cast out demons and perform great miracles. But the real mission, the real reason Jesus Christ came, was to die on the cross. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, what happened in that temple? We all know, or many of us I'm sure know, that that veil that separated people from God's presence was torn in two. A symbol that access into God's presence was now available. And it wasn't just for the Jews. It was actually for all people. It was for Gentiles as well. It was people like this lady who'd come to speak to Jesus Christ. Because after Jesus Christ died on the cross for sins, and after Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, he gathered his followers around him, and he sent them out in that great commission, and he said, go to, not just to Israel, go to all the nations of the world and preach the gospel. And so that gospel message went out. It started Israel, and then it spread out throughout all the nations of the world. And tonight, as we meet here in this church service, and shortly as we meet round the Lord's table, we're Gentiles, as far as I know. Don't know of anybody born an ethnic Jew as such. But in the eyes of Pharisees and many others, we're Gentiles. They would regard us as pagan dogs. And yet we can come to a table this evening. We can come to the Lord's table. We don't come to this table and sit underneath it looking for scraps to feed off as such. We come to the Lord's table to remember that we have received all the blessings. All the blessings as adopted sons of Jesus Christ. And we have actually received greater mercy than this lady received. She received this incredible, miraculous act. Her daughter was healed from this demon that was inside her, healed physically. And yet through coming to Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, if you've come to Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have received something which is even greater, the forgiveness of your sins. You've been adopted into God's family, and all the blessings that come from that as well. Maybe you've never come to Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never come humbly, as this lady did. Well, this evening, why don't you come humbly to the one who loved you so much and showed his love by dying on the cross for sins and died so he could be your Savior. But shortly, we will come to the Lord's table. And the Lord's table is for those who realize that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God. And that Jesus Christ is the one who died on the cross for their sins. And the table is for those who humbly come and have cried out for mercy and have cried out for forgiveness and have been offered something incredible by God, the forgiveness of sins and the right to be called the children of God. It's an incredible thing to come. We do this once a week in this church. We come to the Lord's table to remember this mercy that we have received, not because we deserve it, but because we've humbly come and we've received it from a good and a gracious God. But you know, one day we will sit not round this table of remembrance, the Lord's table. One day those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior will sit around another table, the marriage supper of the Lamb, as the Bible describes it, one day in eternity. We will meet with believers, not just from Carrickfergus as we do this evening, but believers from all around the world who will meet together for that great marriage supper of the Lamb, where we sit down and celebrate that with our Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we come to that great marriage supper of the Lamb, we'll not be there as Gentile dogs, picking the scraps off the floor, eating those things. We'll go there as co-heirs with Christ, lavished with all the blessings that come through faith and trust in him. So tonight, And shortly as we move towards the table, let's give thanks. Let's give thanks for what Jesus Christ has done for us. That the offer of salvation is not limited to geographical borders. It's not where you were born determines whether you're rescued from your sins or not. But Jesus Christ opened it out up to us all. And that Jesus Christ is our Savior as well. And as we think about this evening, I'd like to read some more words from the New Testament. I'd like to read some words from the book of Ephesians. If you've got a Bible, it'd be really helpful if you turn to these words. Just as we prepare our hearts to celebrate communion together. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read from verse 11 through to verse 22. I'm not really going to make comment on this. I just want you to listen to God's word and listen to the great truths that are contained within it. Ephesians chapter 2, let's read from verse 11. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what we once were as Gentiles. We had no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And let me read verse 13 again. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's the blood of Christ and his death on the cross, which makes access to him and forgiveness of sins possible, and being able to be brought in to the family of God. Let's give thanks tonight that we who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ.